about my man Jonah. You know Jonah? You know what Jonah's about? The whole book's about heart trouble. Because Jonah had heart trouble. And that's what the book is about. And sometimes God's people, if they don't walk with Him fully, they have heart trouble. Problems in their heart. And that's what Jonah had. Major problems in his heart. The book of Jonah really deals with two problems. The first problem is in chapters 1 and 2. The problem's revealed, and then God comes back with an answer for the problem. And then in chapter 3 and 4, another problem. And God comes back with an answer for the problem. It's an interesting book because it was written by, I think, Jonah. And if he writes the book, he uses such literary stuff. It's just amazing to see all the literary parts of it as he presents this story and makes it very, very exciting as to what's taking place, what he lived. He just wrote it up really well as a story. The first chapter we looked at last week, where Jonah is rebelling against God. He's running away from what God called him to do. You know, I find Christians sometimes do that. I find people who have walked with the Lord then all of a sudden stop that and they run another direction away from God's presence. But that's what he did. God told him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a city that's here in what was Assyria then. Today it would be the country of Iraq. And he was to go to Nineveh and preach because it was a very wicked city and God was going to say to them, unless they changed, he would bring destruction to them. But instead of going there, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Instead of going the 550 miles to Nineveh, he went way far away, going to Tarshish. And he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, which you can't do. But that's a technical phrase. It means he was saying to God, I quit. See, he was already a prophet. He'd already been used by God to talk to the king and to prophesy to the king. But he's pulling out. He's just leaving. He's rebelling against the Lord's way. And when you do that kind of thing, there are consequences. You know what his consequences were? There's always consequences. May I just tell you, there's always consequences. If you do good things, guess what? Say it. There's consequences. And if you do wrong, there's consequences. Always consequences. That's why you want to do the right thing. I mean, the Scripture says it. Whatever you sow, finish it. You reap. Yeah, whatever you sow, you reap. So sow righteousness, sow good things, so you can reap that back. The consequences were of his rebellion were very strong. He lost the ability to hear God's voice. So God had to speak to him through other means. He had to shout at him through a storm. He lost his desire to pray, even in the midst of a trouble. You see people and they get in trouble, and people who have not walked with the Lord in a long time, or maybe never walked with the Lord, trouble comes, what do? They run right to him, right? Jonah didn't. And they're in a storm that could take the ship down. And he's not even praying. He lost his testimony, his influence on the others, because they found out what he was doing, and he just lost it totally. His problem was he had wrong thoughts. He was thinking wrong. You see, God had told him to go and do this job of preaching in Nineveh. But he thought it would be difficult, which it probably would be. He thought it'd be dangerous, which it probably was. It was something he just didn't want to do. But God was wanting to bless him. Anytime God has you do something, he wants to bless you. I remember hearing a guy telling me one time, he was speaking at the school where I went, and he said, I was praying God wouldn't make me a missionary and send me to Africa. And you know what he did? I'm a missionary and he sent me to Africa. And you know, he followed up and he said, and I've loved every minute of it. I wouldn't trade it for anything else in the world. You understand, God knows us. And you might have preconceived ideas, but God knows what's right. Now, He's not going to call on you to be a missionary in Africa, but He has things He wants you to do. And we can sometimes think that they're difficult or dangerous or undesirable. Guess, listen, if God asks us to do it, it's always great. God wanted to use Jonah in the greatest revival in the history of mankind. In fact, He did, even though Jonah didn't want us to take off that way. Jonah had the idea that you could sometimes be a representative of the Lord and sometimes not. You could take time off. But the reality is you can't. You're always on. And it's just a matter of whether you're a good witness, a representative of the Lord, or whether you're a bad one. And Jonah hated his enemies. And that's something I find even Christians doing. They hate their enemies. God is not that way. And God wants us to be like Him. You know how God deals with His enemies? The people that are against Him? Well, He loves them so much that He sent His Son to die for them. I mean, and so He wants us to be like Him. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So, God's wanting to see our lives be different. And Jonah, well, his life wasn't. And he started a downward slide. He went from the northern country down to Joppa at the seacoast, then he went down into the bottom of the ship. And you remember when we left off at the end of chapter 1, the sailors had just taken him and thrown him in the water. Remember? Because the ship was just going to pieces. And all of a sudden, immediately, the storm stopped. The waves stopped. And they recognized that God was God. And they worshiped Him. And that's where we left the story. In chapter 1, the problem's rebellion. But you know what you see? You see the patience of God with a person even rebelling. You know what God could have done? And his life would be over. But He didn't. He reached out to him using different means. And Jonah knew what was going on, but he didn't want to change his heart. But the story continued when he goes in the water. You know the story, right? You know what it came about? Take your Bible. Let's read. The book of Jonah. You know what that is in your Bible? Right before Micah? Right after Obadiah? And chapter 2, actually in the Hebrew Bible, begins in verse 17 in chapter 1. So I'm going to start there because I stopped there. So verse 17, chapter 1. That's right after they've thrown him into the water and the sea stopped and the men that were in the boat worshipped the Lord God of heaven. Verse 17, chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your billows and all Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight. Yet I will look again towards Your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to You into Your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.'" And verse 10 says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." It's the only time in the Bible vomiting is good. All the other times it's bad. Well, wow, what a story. What a picture as the story continues. The Lord had prepared a fish. That's a neat word. He had appointed this great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah's in that fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. It's amazing. See, the big problem that there is in this story is the fish. In fact, many people think this whole book's about the fish, but it's only mentioned a couple of times. God's mentioned a whole lot more because the story's about God. But here's this fish. We don't know exactly what kind of fish God used to take Jonah in. We're just not sure. There are lots that have big mouths. Was it a whale? In the New Testament, they translated it well, but in the Hebrew, it's just a fish. Probably just a fish. We don't know what kind of fish. In fact, it was one God prepared. It could be a special fish, and we haven't had any others like that since, because God did something with this fish. Now, it's the problem. People who know little more about the Bible than this story about Jonah find it significant enough to say the Bible is just full of stories that are myths. They're just full of legends. It's not true at all. I don't know if you've run into those people, but I've run into them. When they find I'm a pastor, that's where they run to first. Jonah's story. You really believe that? Well, Martin Luther, who translated the Hebrew Bible into German in his country in the 1500s, he started the Protestant Revolution. Martin Luther said, the narrative seems almost unbelievable. Yes, it sounds like a greater falsehood and folly than any fable of the poets. If it were not recorded in Scripture, I would regard it as a ridiculous lie. But it's recorded in Scripture. And in Timothy, Paul writes and says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And all means, and that's all means. All Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. And so Jesus said, your word is true. And so we know that it's truth. And so, yeah, I agree with Martin Luther. It's true. Not only did Martin Luther deal with that, but Jesus said something about Jonah. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus believed Jonah existed and was real. Some people say, well, he was just accommodating the people of his day. I don't think so. I mean, well, another place he said, if it were not true, I would have told you. I think he tells us truth. So, yeah, the story of Jonah is there. It's really not a hard thing for me to hang on to. But it causes a lot of people trouble, and so they ask, well, maybe this is just a parable. Maybe it's just a story, a fictitious story that's been written up dealing with problems that Israel had. Well, the big problem is the miracle, right? Would you agree with that? The miracle of Jonah being able to be in a fish's belly for that long and surviving. Well, maybe so, but you got to remember when Jonah lived. He was a contemporary of Elijah and Elisha. You remember those two prophets? Last year we looked at Elijah's life. And they were men who had many miracles taking place in their life. Elijah, he caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years simply by speaking it to be so. Elijah was fed by ravens. Ravens are birds that steal stuff, not give stuff. There was a barrel of meal and some oil that a widow had, and you know what? It didn't give out for the entire time that he was with them. It just kept on multiplying. He called down fire from heaven at appropriate times, spoke, and the words he spoke, went to the Lord, and the Lord sent down fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice when he said it. You remember the priest of Baal had been doing it all morning long? They'd been dancing around and crying out to their God who was no God. He prayed and it caused it to rain. He prophesied about Ahab's sons who would all be destroyed. He prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. Kind of a rough situation, but it's true. He called down fire in heaven upon 50 soldiers that had come to arrest him, to take him to kill him. They sent another 50, and he called down fire on those guys. He went to the Jordan River, and as he's getting ready to die, or go to be with the Lord, he takes off his coat, and he slaps the water, and when he does, the water parts, and he walks through, and Elisha walks through on dry land. In his prophecy, he prophesied that Elisha would have a double portion of his spirit. We know that took place, and he was caught up in a whirlwind. going to heaven. He did not die. You believe those miracles? Then there's Elisha. You know what happened in Elisha's life? Well, he gets, after Elijah goes up, he takes the mantle, he hits the same water, because the water had come back flowing again, and guess what? It dries up, and he goes walking through on dry land. There were waters that were there that had poison in them. He just deals with it and takes away the poison. There's a filling of a valley with water. There's miracles of a vessel of oil. There's a prophecy about a Shunammite woman having a son. Guess what? She did. There's a miracle of bread. You know how Jesus multiplied the bread for people? Did you know He oversaw a miracle where bread was multiplied in the Old Testament? There's the perception that Gehazi, his servant, had gone after Naaman and had lied. There's the healing of Naaman. You remember Naaman? The leper? He taught him to go dip in the water and Naaman was healed. There's an axe head. You know what an axe head looks like? Metal? And it floated. I don't know if you, my axe heads have never floated. They've just sunk right down to the bottom. There's a prophecy about the Syrian battle plans, so much so that the king of Syria thought that he had a spy in his camp. When they come down to him, he sees these chariots of fire that are around the mountains. Remember that? I mean, he smites the Syrian army with blindness. He then restores the sight of the Syrian army after he takes them back to their king. And there's a resurrection of a man who was thrown into a grave where Elisha's bones were, and once he hits his bones, guess what happens? The man comes back alive again. You believe the Bible? And then there are these two amazing events that happen in both their lives. There's the widow of Zarephath. Her son dies. Elijah is used by God to bring him back to life. And the Shunammite woman's son dies, and Elijah brings him back to life. Major miracles. Well, I mean, quite frankly, I don't have a whole lot of trouble with a fish swallowing a man who's already in the water. Maybe if it was up on a mountaintop, I might have a little more difficulty. And kept him there for that time. So you have the miracles on land, and you have these miracles at the sea. It's not really a problem because God is a God who does miracles. Now, Jonah chapter 2 deals with a major problem. Because you remember, he'd been running away, and God cared for him so much. God didn't want him to run away, so he was bringing back. And I got to tell you, there's a way back. This is good news. I have friends that are prodigals. You know what a prodigal is? A prodigal is somebody who used to walk with Jesus, and they don't anymore. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Jesus talked about him. And he left his father and all he had, made a shameful situation for his father. But his father loved him and wanted him back. Well, God's that way. And so there's a way back, and the way back's through repentance. See, Jonah, first of all, in chapter 2, it says this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It said, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me." Do you understand what kind of a God we serve, folks? He's a God that if you screw up, or if a friend of yours screws up, or if a family member of yours screws up and walks another way, God still wants to receive them back. That's special. I've seen some family members who never want to see family members come back, and I've got to tell you, God wants to see them come back. They've hurt other people so bad that they never, but God wants them to come back. So there's a return from rebellion. It's Jonah basically confessing. He says that, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me." In the book of 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9, there's a neat verse that says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And He doesn't stop there. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's marvelous to have all the unrighteousness of our lives cleansed out. And He does that. And that word confess is the Greek word homologo. I remember that from, that's one of the Greek words I remember, because my Greek professor said, it's kind of easy. Homo means same. you have homogenized. So homo means same. So we got that same. And Lego, the way I remember Lego is, it's not the little toys that stick, plastic toys stick together. Lego in Greek means I say. He said, get the picture in your mind of a dog pulling at the cuff of your pants. Little dog, and he's got your pants leg in his teeth, and you say, Lego! Lego, I say! Lego, 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 as you're shaking your leg. So I've always remembered that Lego means to say the same thing. When you confess, you know what you do? You say the same thing that God did. What does God say? God says you sinned. When you confess, you just say, yeah, I did it. You know what the other way of it is? It's what happened was with most humans. They sin. You know what they do? They blame somebody else. Or first of all, the very first thing they do is try and cover it up. Try and make sure nobody sees it. They hide. You remember what our father and mother did? First father and mother? They hid from the presence of the Lord. And then when they got exposed, then they did what you said, Ashley. They began to blame other people. Yeah. So, I mean, you have that taking place. And that's what God's people have done, sad to say. Remember David? The great man of God? The lover of God? And David dealt with Bathsheba, and he covered it up, even killing her husband in the process. And Nathan comes and says, you're the man. And you remember what David said? I confessed my transgressions to the Lord. He didn't try to cover it up, didn't blame it on anybody else. He said, I did it. That's confession. It's acknowledging our situation before the Lord. That's what Jonah's doing here. We say the same thing, that we did it. We also say that it's wrong. Because God makes it very clear. I mean, certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Do you understand that? In our day, it's really getting changed a lot to where people want to make it a sliding scale to where it's not really right and wrong. It's sort of, just don't do it too much. You know? God says that there's absolutes. It's right or wrong. And Jonah had done wrong. It wasn't halfway, it was wrong. And so, confession saying the same thing, that you did it, that it's wrong. You know, the third thing you say is, the third thing God says about sin? He doesn't want you doing it. You know why? When you sin, you know what happens? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Does it hurt God? It might hurt His heart that you're doing that. Like, because He's like a parent. Does it hurt parents' hearts when children do things that are wrong? Yeah. But it doesn't physically hurt Him. But it would physically hurt you. If you keep doing it, Paul said it would eventually kill you. So we say the same thing when we confess. That's a returning back from rebellion. The prodigal did that. Remember what the prodigal said? The prodigal said, here I am. I'm eating the stuff with the pigs. I go back to my father's house. Servants there have it better than I have it here. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, Father, remember what he said? I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired hands. What was he doing? He was acknowledging his situation. He was saying, I did it. That's what we do in this. And then the second thing that Jonah did, we see it here in this passage, is he accepted the discipline of the Lord. You understand who sent the storm, don't you? Who? God prepared a storm. God sent the storm. Because Jonah wasn't listening to him anymore. And so God sent that, and there was a discipline that was coming. Discipline's hard, but Jonah accepted that. Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he talks about what he was feeling and how that goes. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. You have your Bible? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord talks about the discipline that He uses in people's lives. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, He gives this exhortation. And He says this, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not chasten him? But if you're without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. What father has never disciplined his son? What father has never said, no, that's wrong. Don't do that. I had to do that. I tried to do all that as much as I could when they were young. If you can do that before they reach 5 or 6, it moves well the rest of the years. Because they learn the discipline. They learn how that goes. And you help them. And sometimes it's not fun. You see that little boy over there with that dad? It doesn't look like he's having a good time right now, does it? You know, dad's saying to him something about where he's messed up. You can tell by his head down, right? But that's what happens. But the two responses that happen a lot of times when people are in rebellion is they despise what God's doing and they fight it even more. You saw that with Jonah, didn't you? What did he do? He goes down to the ship and he just fights it and fights it. Finally, he just says to God, okay, bring it on, I'm going to die. Throw me in the water. I'll just quit. And so he was despising it. So even going to the water, he hadn't changed yet. It was only after he was in the fish's belly for however long, we don't know, that he finally got this way. Other people get discouraged and give up. They just quit. They faint, is the New Testament word. They just quit. They stop. And that's not what God wants either. What He wants is us to understand, first of all, that if God brings this into our lives when we're rebelling, because that's when He does it. Can I just tell you that? He does that when we're rebelling. Then when he does that, He does it because we're His children and He loves us and He's going to speak to us. And when it's finished, look what it says here in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Can I just say I know that's true? Because I had to do that with my children. And then we experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives. And that's what always comes. And God does that because He loves us and that's what He cares for us to walk in. Righteousness. Because you know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is not a castle somewhere. The kingdom of God that we live in right now, in this world, you know what it is? Righteousness. Peace. And there's one last one. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And those only come when we're walking in righteousness. Peace only comes as we walk in righteousness. Joy only comes as when we have peace in our life. And so as you walk in that, then God provides that for you and you have joy. And all kinds of stuff can be falling apart all around you and it's not blowing you away. You need to be careful. We're having things fall apart in our society right now. Right? Make sure you walk in the kingdom of God and don't get so immersed in our society that you forget you're part of the kingdom of God. You know? I heard of an Ivy League school today that stopped the processes of a group that was wanting to do a traditional family seminar because they considered it hate speech. You know, we have really swung a far way off of normal with that. You need to walk in the kingdom of God. Righteousness, joy, and peace. If you're not experiencing that, then there's a chance that you're walking a course that's not God's way. You want to walk God's way so that you can experience that. And while he was in this discipline, notice some of the phrases that he uses. Really amazing. Look at these. He describes the situation. He says, into the heart of the seas, the floods surrounded me. So here's this fish, and it comes up and takes him in, and he doesn't stay up on the surface. He goes down. You ever gone down deep in the water? You know what it feels like to have pressure build up? You get deeper and it gets more. I mean, he's feeling the pressure as he's going down, and it's just strong. As he's down there, he says, I've been cast out of your sight. Don't you imagine that's true? I mean, you get gobbled by a fish, you don't know what's going to happen, all of a sudden you're still alive. How much light is in the belly of a fish? I mean, little cartoons of Jonah in there, of him sitting in sort of a living room with a lamp going and, you know, reading a newspaper. It was not that way. I mean, I don't know what this fish was, but he didn't have a lamp in there. You know, it was dark and slimy, and he evidently was able to breathe because he was still alive. Look at this one. Weeds were wrapped around my head. This fish had been eating seaweed, and so all of a sudden he feels this, and he reaches up, something's wrapped around it, and it's seaweed that he rips off of his head. What a terrible setting. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Get the idea? He knows when that fish goes in a power descent, dies. And he's going down. And he doesn't have the pressure regulations of a submarine. He's experiencing the pressure and the horrible feeling of it. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Wait, can you imagine being alive in a situation where you thought you were going to be dead, and it continues, and it continues. Have you ever gone through a night and you're not able to sleep and recognize how long the night is, and it just continues, and it just continues, and you wish for morning, but it doesn't come any faster? That is where he was. He was hopeless. No hope. He was cast upon God's mercy. That's going to be an important lesson for him to learn. Because many times people forget how hopeless we are without the Lord. We have walked in the privilege of knowing Him for so long that we forget the hopelessness of people who does not know Jesus Christ. It's really hopeless. It's really bad. It's really hard for them. And Jonah was learning that. And he says this. He made a decision to trust God's promises. In verse 4 and verse 7 of chapter 2 in Jonah, he talks about that. He says that he was going to pray to God. Look at verse 4. He says, I will look again towards your holy temple. And then in verse 7 he says, When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Solomon's holy temple was the one he's referring to. 150 years earlier. How long is 150 years ago in our country? What was happening 150 years ago in our country? Not quite. Yeah, we're 150 years. Right about Civil War. I guess it would be starting that time, wouldn't it? 1850s? No? Yeah, that's a long time ago. 150 years previous, Solomon had stood at his temple and prayed as he dedicated it. And what he prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 was, Lord, if your people sin, and because of their sin, he listed all these consequences that would come, when they return to you and pray towards this temple, would you hear from heaven, because Solomon was convinced God couldn't live in that building, would you hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land? And then in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, there's a verse you know. The verse that comes before chapter 7:14 is where God says, he met Solomon by night. It was after he did this, the night after Solomon prayed that. He met him that night in a dream, and he said this to Solomon. He said, if I send locusts to devour the land, or if I send a drought, or if an enemy comes, or if there's pestilence, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. You know what Jonah did? If my people come and shall humble themselves. Before he'd been proud walking away from God. Turn from their wicked ways. I'll hear from heaven. So Jonah had fulfilled what God had said. And Jonah finishes up by saying these words. He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Isn't that amazing? Evidently, Jonah looks at the situation, he feels like he had an idol in his heart. An idol that was there. An idol that was pulling. He was a man who knew God. The pagans had idols, but he had placed something above God. You know what he placed above God? His own desires. Yeah, pride. His own desires. And so he had that idol in his heart, and it's slowly breaking. Because when you have that, you forsake the mercy God wants to bless you with. See, we forget that God's a God of mercy. I mean, He wants to show mercy. In fact, in the book of Micah, which is the next book over, Micah says that God delights in mercy. I delight in my wife. She's great. I delight in my children and their spouses. They're great. I delight now in my grandchildren. I've never had those before. They're really great, aren't they, Bruce? You know what God delights in? You know what makes Him happy? To show mercy. If our first parents knew that, when they sinned, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden, you know what they would have done? If they knew that? They'd have gone running to Him, saying, we've done wrong. But they didn't really know Him. They forsake mercy. And then he offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I think it's interesting. From the belly of the fish, he couldn't offer anything burnt. So he offered thanksgiving. He's still alive. Thanksgiving. Which is something we can always offer to God. And then he said, now I'll pay my vow. See, he was a prophet. He knew he was a prophet. He knew what he was supposed to do. He had chosen not to. So now he says, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. And then you have this major verse that says, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. What do you reckon he looked like? Right. Evidently the acid in the stomach of this fish was not enough to kill him and digest him, right? But it was, I'm sure, he came out pretty weird looking, don't you think? He may have been burned on his skin. His hair might be gone. He could have had the acidic nature of it could have caused him to swell up in certain places. I mean, we don't know what he looked like. But I imagine he looked pretty different when he got out. And then he's used by God. We'll look at that next week. I just want to make sure that people understand, whether for you or whether for a friend who doesn't walk with the Lord, there is a way back. You got to understand that. There's right and wrong, but there is a way back. And the way back is through returning to God through confession. The way back is learning from God's discipline. The way back is trusting God's promise of mercy. The way back is fully yielding to the Lord. If a person will do that, there's a way back. The prodigal son did it. And hundreds of thousands of people through mankind's history have done it. So if you're praying for somebody, don't give up. Don't quit. Pray these ways. Pray that God would work in their heart to cause them to return to Him, to learn from the hardships they go through, to trust God's promise, to fully yield to Him. Because God always wants to work in people. A lot of people have heart problems, but God's been in the process of dealing with people with heart problems for centuries. And He knows how to do any good to do it. He dealt with my heart problems. There are other people in this room, I know He's dealt with their heart problems. He's good. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for Jonah. We thank You that through his life we can recognize that Your people can choose to go against Your way. And that scares us, Lord. We'd like to ask that You would protect us and keep us from that. But we thank You, Lord, that for folks who have gone away from You, there's a way back. Would You reach into the lives of these people that we're praying for, different ones of us in the room praying for, who used to have some kind of a relationship with You but now don't. Would You draw them to Yourself, Lord, and bring them to the point where they acknowledge their sin before You. Bring them to the point where they recognize Your great mercy, where they learn from their discipline that You want the best for them, and where they come and yield themselves totally to You. Please, Lord, work in their lives and bring those prodigals home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.